with a statement about church planting. Now, I'm not an expert, but I know that church planting is not difficult. Do you agree with that? Church planting is not difficult? There are other things in life that are difficult. For example, learning a musical instrument. And as we watch people playing the piano or the violin or the trumpet, we know that people practice hours and hours to be good at these instruments. But church planting is not like that. It is not difficult. It is impossible. Amen. And that is why God has to do it. And praise the Lord, because Jesus did not say, I will build your church, nor did he say, you will build my church. But my friends, Jesus Christ promised, I will build my church, and he can do the impossible. But for reasons sufficient to himself, he chose us, and he calls us because he wants to use us. And this evening, let us consider the question, how will we respond to the call of God? And let me call your attention to several characters in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We will refer to several passages. You don't have to turn to each and every one of them, but these are verses that God used in my personal life. And I would like to just emphasize how much of a blessing this church has already been to us. Many of you we see for the first time, but there are some familiar faces. And you have been praying for and supporting the Knees family, the Ola family, the Potter family. And these families have been great blessings to us, to me personally. And God has used them in my personal life, even to lead me to Christ and then to help me to grow and also to be trained and to be excited for the ministry. And thank you very much for your participation in the ministry in Hungary. But at this time, let us consider several examples of people who were called by God. And let's see how they responded in order for us to see how we should respond. Our first example is Abraham. Now, you know that Abraham was called to leave everything behind. God said to him, leave your country and your kindred and your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Now, you can imagine what Abraham must have felt like. He was a very rich man, very wealthy man. And God said to him, pack all your stuff, everything that you have, and go. Now, if this took place in our time, Abraham may ask, well, what address should I put in my GPS? But God did not tell him. He just said, well, go to a land that I will show thee. How did Abraham respond? In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that when Abraham was called to go to a land that he should have to receive as an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. My friend, maybe tonight your situation, your life is similar. You have many questions and you don't know what the next step may hold. But when you walk up the stairs, you may see your first few stairs, but you don't see all and every stair is leading up to the third or fourth floor. But you need to trust the architect who designed that building and need to trust the builders, the construction workers who built that staircase, that if there are some stairs that you see, there will be some that you don't see yet, but they will take you to the third floor. Similarly, God will not give you all the answers to all of your questions. We don't know where exactly we are going to live in Budapest, but we know that God knows. And just like Abraham, we need to take a step of faith and step out not knowing where we go. Also, as we think of the example of Samuel, he heard his name at night. That was the call of God, Samuel. So he woke up and he went to the high priest and said, you called me, I'm here. And so Eli said, no. Go back to sleep. I didn't call you. And then this happened the second time, and it happened the third time. And finally, Eli remembered that the Lord is calling the lad. And he said, well, next time you hear your name, you should respond with these words. And now you should note what he says. You should say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. This is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9. And this is the way we need to respond when God wants to speak to us. Oh Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. O Lord, I'm full of ears. I want to know what you have for me. I'm willing to follow whatever you have for me. This is the correct attitude to have. But sadly, not all examples are that good in the Old Testament. Is there anyone here tonight who likes to play table tennis? Let me see. Table tennis, ping pong. Okay, there are several people, and maybe the church even has a ping pong table. And if not, then maybe it's time to purchase. When I said there are several people who like playing table tennis. But there is a person in the Bible, we could call him the Old Testament table tennis champion. His name is Moses. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we see a little bit of a ping pong game between God and Moses. Now, hint, you should not do that. You should not always try to hit the ball back this way or the other when God wants to call you. If you have found Exodus chapter 3, let's look at verse 10 together. God speaking to Moses, he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." And Moses said, "Let's go." Did he say that? The answer is no. If we look at verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto the Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Maybe tonight you say the same to God. "Oh Lord, who am I? You want me to go and witness to my friends? You want me to speak to them about Jesus? Well, who am I?" Moses was concerned about who he was, and he failed to see who God was. See, tonight I could say, "Lord, who am I? I'm a 23rd nobody. Why would you want me to go to Budapest, the capital city of Hungary, to be involved in church planting there?" But look at verse 12. And he said, God said to Moses, hitting the ball back, of course, "Certainly I will be with thee." Now, is there anything in the New Testament similar to this comforting statement? "I will be with you, always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, he said, "Go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them, and I will be with you." And God said the same to Moses, "Don't worry about who you are. I will be with you." The promise of the presence of God. But was that enough for Moses? Was it? Sadly, the answer is no. He brings up yet another excuse. Moses says unto God in verse 13, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the Lord, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Maybe you say, "Okay, Lord, you want me to go and witness to my friends and talk to them about Jesus, what he had done in my life. But what if they ask me some difficult questions? How will I respond? How will I know what to say?" God says in verse 14, "I am that I am." Amen. So just tell them the "I am" sent me. God is the one who was and who is and who will be. My friend, has it occurred to you that God's existence has no conditions? My earthly existence, my life, has conditions. 5 minutes without oxygen, 5 days without water, 5 months without food, and I'm going to die. But God's existence has no conditions. He is the one who was and who is and who will be, the ever-existing one. But sadly, even that was not enough for Moses. Let's turn to chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses says, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Maybe you say, "Oh, why should I even witness? They will not believe me. They will..." Many people who will not want to even listen to you, let alone believe what you say. But is that a sufficient reason not to be a witness? The Lord responds with a question. "What is that in thine hand?" In verse 2. And what was it? It was nothing fancy. It was just a humble shepherd's rod. But you know, when Moses took that humble shepherd's rod, that staff, and put it in God's hands, then God did the miracles. Then he was able to take that rod and turn into a snake and back into a rod. He touched the waters of Egypt and they turned into blood. He lifted up that rod and parted the Red Sea, and he brought forth water out of the rock. And this teaches us a lesson. Whoever you are or whatever you have, if you just put it in God's hands, then He will do the miracles. But sadly, even that wasn't enough for Moses. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Moses hitting the ball back one more time, saying, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Moses was saying, I cannot speak in front of people. I'm so nervous. I'm a stutterer. I have a difficulty speaking. Maybe you say the same, "Oh, Lord, you want me to witness? When I start witnessing, my voice will break and it will be a disaster." But look at the next verse. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Don't worry about even your speech impediments, your difficulties, your handicaps. God says, "I will be with you. I will teach you what you should say." And finally, Moses says, "Oh Lord, in that case, just send whoever you want to send." And then, I urge you, don't get to this point. Because in verse 14 we read, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Please, don't argue with God until He becomes angry with you. It's much better to respond on the first call, just like Isaiah did. When he saw the glory of God there in Isaiah chapter 6, he immediately realized his own sinfulness. But then God cleansed him and then uttered a question. "Who will go for us? And whom shall we send?" Now, you tell me this evening, how many people were there when God asked this question? "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" How many people were there? Only one. You can imagine like this. Who should we send? Who will go for us? Who am I thinking of? Who am I thinking of? That's right, that's correct. I was thinking of you. And similarly, when God wants to call you, He will make it obvious, but He will still give you an opportunity to respond voluntarily. He didn't say, "Isaiah, I think you should go." He said, "Who will go for us and whom shall I send?" And Isaiah responded with voluntary obedience and he said, "Here am I, send me." These are wonderful words, wonderful way to respond to the call of God. Could we say that together tonight? "Here am I, send me." This is the best way to respond to the call of God that we consider tonight. And as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, this passage is very close to my heart. Jeremiah chapter 1, it always reminds me of the day when my wife and I took her to the first ultrasound examination in the 12th week of her pregnancy. And for the first time in my life, I saw the silhouette on that monitor screen of my little son, Daniel. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Just a side note, there is a human being in the womb. A human being with whom God already has a plan. Before you and I were born, God already had a plan for our lives, just as He had a plan with Jeremiah's life. And he responds by saying, "Then said I, Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Oh, Lord, I'm too young. Or, Oh, Lord, I'm too old. I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. I'm just a child. Oh, Lord, I'm too poor. Or, I'm too rich." You can think of all the excuses, you name it, but Jeremiah said, "Oh, Lord, I'm too young. I'm just a child. Why would you want me to be a preacher?" He said, "Lord, I'm not even 30 years old. What will I do in the great city of Budapest?" But let's look at verse 7. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt say. Thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." He says, don't worry about your age. Some people say, "Oh,
I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced, I'm too busy. Our church is too small, we can't achieve great things. But God says, don't worry about who you are or how old you are, just go where I send you, just say what I tell you to say. And God has called us to be watchmen, just like in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a watchman, and he needed to blow the trumpet. That's why I chose the trumpet to be my instrument. That's what I started learning more than 20 years ago. It's God's instrument. I'm sorry, no offense to all of you piano players and the string players. I play the cello also and the piano, but the trumpet, that's the Lord's instrument. The Lord's trumpet will sound, and similarly, we need to bring people's attention by blowing that trumpet and saying, you are in danger, just as those cities in the old days were warned by the sound of the trumpet when the enemy was coming. If they did not get ready hearing the trumpet, it was their fault. But if the person on the watch did not look out and did not blow the trumpet, they died, but it was his fault. And similarly, we need to be watchmen and blow the trumpet. Whereas we think of the Old Testament prophet Amos, he said about himself, I was not a prophet nor a prophet's son, but a herdman and the gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy, in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. You see, before God called me to be a missionary, I was a teacher. For 3 years I worked in laser research, and then for several years I was a teacher. But God called me from the classroom, just like God called Amos from the flock. And this is why his example is so close to my heart. And you know, I loved doing physics experiments. And in Hungary, first you get a limited contract, that's how they call it. And then, after a couple of years of working as a teacher, you get a so-called unlimited contract, similar to a tenure. And then it means they cannot fire you. You can work there as long as you want. They cannot do anything. But I was very much surprised that they gave this contract to me after 1 year of being a teacher. And so my boss was very much surprised when I said, God called me to be a preacher. So I'm leaving my secure job behind. Oh, some people in my environment, those who are not believers, they said, what are you doing? Leaving a secure job in order to do something so uncertain. But we cannot expect the people in the world to understand when we follow the call of God. Amen. And so we took a step of faith. My wife was 7 months pregnant, and I left my job behind. I wanted to follow the call of God. You remember what Elisha did? He took his tools and he set them on fire and he sacrificed those oxen because he wanted to follow the call of God. So that's what I did with my physics experiments. I set them on fire. And no, I didn't do that. But if it was so, you could see a big black rectangle where the school used to be. No, I didn't do that. I wanted to follow the call of God. Unlike Jonah, you know Jonah, he was called to Nineveh, the great city. If this way is Nineveh, which way did he go? He went the opposite way, and he got into all sorts of trouble. But thankfully, after he spent one semester at the Whale Belly Theological Seminary, we come to chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, I'm so thankful for that verse, where we read, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Praise God for second chances. But also there is a question, how many times does God have to speak to you or call you before you respond? 2 times or 10 times or 100 times, as we turn our attention to the New Testament now, how did Jesus call his disciples? He did not follow a very complicated procedure. He just went up to someone and said, follow me. That's all. And this is what we see in several cases. Simon and Andrew, they were fishermen casting their nets. And Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, Matthew chapter 4, and followed him. And then we see Matthew himself being an IRS agent. And Jesus went up to him and said, follow me. So he left the tax collecting behind, Matthew chapter 9, and he followed Jesus. The same we see with Philip, John chapter 1. And same we see with James and John, sons of Zebedee, being in the ship with their father, mending their nets. And Jesus called them, and they immediately left everything behind. They left their family business. They left their father. They left fishing, everything behind, and they follow Jesus. But you know, following Jesus has a price. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says, you want to follow me? You want to come after me? There are some conditions. Deny yourself. Now, what does it mean to deny yourself? It means to say no to your desires in order to follow God. He also said, take up your cross daily. The cross. Nowadays, a religious symbol. But in those days, it was a symbol, but not a religious one. It was a symbol of execution, suffering, and shame. As if I were to tell you today to put a hanging rope around your neck and walk around in the city like that, like a man sentenced to be executed. This is our identification with our Savior who suffered for us. And if we want to walk in his footsteps, we may have to suffer for him. But just as he was glorified after he suffered for us, he gloriously rose again. We will be glorified with him. And this is what the Apostle Paul realized. As we turn to Acts chapter 22, there we read his testimony. Just very briefly, touching on his salvation testimony, you probably know the story, how the great light appeared to him and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And who art thou? I am Jesus of Nazareth. What shall I do, Lord? Arise and go. We could say so far so good. But let's turn our attention to verse 18 of Acts 22. There we meet him in the temple and we see God speaking to him and saying, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And Paul says, okay, Lord, I see your point, but listen to this. I have a better plan. Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that when God speaks to you and say, okay, Lord, I see where you're going with this, but listen to my side. Listen to my plan. Verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. Now, Lord, listen. I was born and raised in the city of Page. I know many people there. I have many friends. I have relatives there to whom I can witness. And I have a great church there where I can minister. Why in the world would I go to Budapest? Come on, I never really liked that city from the start. But God says to the Apostle Paul, who said, well, I want to stay here in Jerusalem, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. That was an unpopular calling. Look what they wanted to do to him afterwards. But aren't you thankful that Paul obeyed his call in his day? I believe at least one of the reasons we are here tonight is because Paul obeyed his call to bring, that God used him to bring the gospel to Europe. And now at the end of his life, he was able to encourage young Timothy. Now I'd really like you to turn to this gem of scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It's such a wonderful passage, one of my personal favorites. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I hope you don't mind turning so many times in the Bible, but I'd rather preach the Word of God than my own ideas, so I hope you don't mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, speaking of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now listen, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Praise the Lord, He saved us, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. But not only that, it gets even better. He not only saved us according to His grace and not our works, He also called us. I know that God called me, not because I'm special. I'm not special. He called me because He has a purpose in my life, and He has His grace to make that purpose a reality. You see, God called me not because of my good works. He called me for the same purpose that He saved me, for His own glory, His purpose, and His grace. Just for those of you who were not here in the Sunday school, I was not born into a Christian family. My parents were nominal Roman Catholics, and they Christianed me as a baby, but we never really went to church. In the early 1990s, the Knies family came to Hungary with the purpose of establishing a local church in the city of Pécs. And they put an ad in the paper. They were looking for someone who would help them around the house and watching their children. And of all people, my grandmother applied for this job. And she started working for the Knieses, who started a Bible study in their living room. And 21 years ago, Easter Sunday, 1995, I was there as a little boy. First time in my life in a church service, my grandmother, she was already saved through the ministry of the Kinesis. And then, for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. A couple of months later, the church started meeting in a school classroom. And some of you may have seen the pictures from those years. And there, I heard the gospel, first in the Sunday school and then in the main service. And I raised my hand at the invitation, indicating my desire to be sure that I'm on my way to heaven. So two ladies from that church, Mrs. Knies and Mrs. Ola, they showed me from the Bible that there is a wide road that leads to hell. It's a condemnation, eternal suffering. But there is a narrow gate and a narrow road that leads to eternal life. And that day I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and my life was completely changed. Not only my eternal destiny, but also my life here on earth. I was given a Bible that day, and they wrote a verse on the inside cover of my Bible, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that promise was always there to assure me that what God started in my life, he will perform it. He will fulfill it. And my father came to Christ a few months later, and I was encouraged Sunday morning. One of you came up to me and said, well, I was praying for your mother. It's true, we had been praying for my mother for 11 years before she made the decision to accept Christ. And she was also baptized in our church. And I'm very thankful for the example of my father, who has been there from the start, faithfully attending and participating in the ministry of my home church in Peach. And I was always very curious, and my favorite time was the missions conference, when we had missionaries. And I would always go up to them and ask them a lot of questions and just be very interested in their ministry. And God used the pastor of this church many years ago, who came to our church and he preached. And then I dedicated my life. I remember writing in my Bible that God called me to be a preacher. And then God used other missionaries to stir this desire in my heart to be a Christian minister, to be involved in Christian ministry. God used Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And God used this verse in my life to show me also that I needed to reach my own people. You know, Hungary, a land of 10 million and only a handful of independent Baptist churches, maybe 8 or 9. And their combined attendance is less than 150, I would say, right now, since we made the video. It has since decreased, and that's heartbreaking. But please pray for us. Please pray the prayer that Jesus said, to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send more laborers into the harvest. And I was praying for a godly wife, and I also shared a story in Sunday school how I came to know Johanna, and I told her that God called me to follow his will, to follow his call, and I'm only interested in marrying her if she is interested in following the call of God. And she said, wherever God sends you, I will follow. So we were married about 4 years ago, started our life together. And then one day, as we were driving through a certain area in Hungary, I looked around and I had to even ask her the question, is this still part of Budapest? Because it looked so different. You know, from my childhood, I was familiar with the downtown area. It's a beautiful city. If you have a chance to visit, it's absolutely beautiful. But I thought, oh, it's full of tourists. I always saw that just the tourists, and they're very crowded and full of traffic. And so I thought, who could come here to plant a church? But then that day, I saw a completely different face of Budapest. And I realized that it's a city, actually 23 cities within a city. And we started praying, because God put something on our hearts when we saw those many, many 10 and 15 story buildings. And just those people walking down the street and moms pushing strollers and all of that just really took a hold of our hearts. So we did some research when we got home that day. We found out two facts. Number one, that there are 126,000 people in that district alone. And there is no church that preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Not even a Baptist Union church, not even a Bible church or any kind of church that would preach the gospel. None. Just that part of Budapest is without a gospel witness. And God really started working in our hearts. First, we started praying, of course. Just like Samuel, we said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, what do you want us to do? We are ready. Speak to us. And then, through our daily devotions, family devotions, the preaching of the word of God, godly counselors like our pastor, and other mature Christians, God directed us in this way that we needed to move there because he wants to plant a church there. And then we did a three-day survey trip, and God really showed us during that survey trip that we need to follow his call and also to be in the full-time ministry. And first, I had a plan and God had a plan. Now, what do you do in that case when you have a plan and God has a plan and they are not the same? Well, I discarded my plan and I went with God's plan. Some people have asked me, why are you not a bivocational pastor? Why, that was my plan from the start. I never really wanted to get into this thing of, that's called deputation. But God showed us very certainly that he wanted us to give our full time and our full energy to reaching the lost and planting the church. So we shared this calling with our home church, and then the church is in Hungary. And then we prayed and God led us step by step to give the churches in Europe an opportunity to be involved in reaching Europe with the gospel. And so we have had the privilege of being in a little more than 70 churches in 12 countries, including not only Hungary, but also Romania, Austria, Germany, Italy, the Czech Republic, and France, Belgium, Holland, the United Kingdom, and the Republic of Ireland, and now the United States. So what a wonderful experience this has been. Some people may say, oh, that's what it means to be a missionary. Where can I sign up? Well, it's a little more than that, though. But it has been part of a wonderful journey and experience for us, as we have seen in this last 14 months that God brought in more than 94% of our needed support. We just give him the glory, because first when we started out, people said that this is impossible. We have never heard anyone do deputation in Europe. And even if you start, it will take many, many years. But we said, well, we trust God who can do the impossible. And he has shown his power through this. And we believe it has nothing to do with us. It has to do everything with God's purpose, because he wants to see a church planted there in the third district of Budapest. And so we are here now in the United States as we are concluding our deputation. We came for a graduation. I'm graduating from the Maranatha Baptist University with a master's degree in Bible, but we also wanted to use our time wisely. First, we want to encourage churches who have been involved in praying for and supporting missionaries in Europe, especially in Hungary. I want to encourage you. There is fruit to your ministry, and thank you for your faithfulness in being part of our ministry. And you can see that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe this must be an encouragement for the churches here in the United States. But we also came to raise the awareness. There is also a great need in Europe. I am praying this prayer every day. Lord, send more laborers into your harvest. But are you surprised when God answers that prayer? Are you surprised when God says, okay, I want you to go? Well, we should not be surprised. We should do everything to obey the call of God. And we are also here to ask you, like the Apostle Paul said, brethren, pray for us. And as we conclude our message, we have seen examples from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. I've shared my personal testimony, how I responded to the call of God. But lastly, in the remaining 45 to 50 minutes, let's say 5 minutes. Okay, in the next 5 minutes, let's consider what you can do for missions. How will you respond to the call of God? First of all, and this is the most important one, pray for us. We have put on our prayer card this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Here we see that the word of the Lord is glorified, and it has free course. It can run, as we read in the original. And please pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course there in the third district of Budapest. But what a great privilege it is to be involved in other ways. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. I really want you to see the heart of the Apostle Paul, but also our hearts. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote that God loves a cheerful giver, and that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That God will give you sufficiently. You will not lack anything if you give. But let me call your attention to Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, thank you very much for sending this gift, this support, but that's not the most important thing. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, when you pray for missions and when you give towards missions, and then fruit comes out of that ministry, God takes that fruit and he puts it on your account. Isn't that exciting? You will get the same fruit. Oh, I believe everyone loves fruit. When you see ripe apple or something, or raspberries, you just want to eat them. They are so delicious. God takes the same fruit and puts it on your account, just as if you were there with the missionary working and sweating and working and laboring, and he will give you the same fruit. And now we come to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Many times this verse is taken out of context. People say, oh, God will supply all your needs. But Paul says here, when you give this sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God, then my God will supply all your needs. You will not lack anything because you have given. And God will supply according to his riches. And my God is a rich God. But there is a third step. We cannot say, oh Lord, I have prayed, I have given. Now I can as well sit down. No, we need to be involved in reaching those around us. And what a wonderful encouragement it has been this morning to see this friend day, to see several new newcomers, first-time visitors. And this is really what needs to be done. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You probably know that you can sing God's praises in heaven. You can be in uninterrupted fellowship with him. You can enjoy his presence forever. There is something you cannot do in heaven. Say, Brother Kish, what do you mean? What is that I cannot do in heaven? You cannot tell the gospel to a lost person. Only in this short life that will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So let me encourage you. Take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We are surrounded by spiritually dead people on their way to hell. We need someone to tell them that they don't have to go to hell. Someone like a military messenger, like an ambassador, pleading with them and saying, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Make your peace with God. Accept God's terms of peace. That is our calling. So how will we respond to the call of God? If you have never been saved, maybe you are here tonight, you say, I'm not sure, I'm on my way to heaven, then this call is a call to salvation. You can know for sure tonight before you go home that you are on your way to heaven. If you are already saved, however, maybe this is a call to be more obedient to following God. Or maybe, just as God used the missionary in this little boy's life, now maybe he wants to use this now somewhat older little boy, and now has become a missionary, to use in your life to call you to the full-time Christian ministry. Maybe speaking to some of you children here, or young people here, I have seen on several occasions some people surrendering, young people surrendering to the call of God. Right now we don't hear many people being following the call of God and being missionaries. They say, even in Christian high schools, if you ask them, what do you want to be? Well, I want to have some job where I can make a lot of money. Well, what can you take with yourself? What has eternal value? Won't you, if God is speaking to you tonight, won't you follow the call to full-time ministry? There is a great need in Europe, all over the world, the great need in Hungary. So we ask you, please pray for us. We really need you to pray for us. And if the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, needed people to pray for him, how much more do we need you? And thank you for all of those who have already come to us and encouraged us and said, we will pray for you. That means more than anything to us. Thank you very much for remembering to praying for us. The Kish family is spelled as Kish, pronounced as Kish, from the country of Hungary. I'm sure you will remember that. And thank you very much for the opportunity for us to share really our hearts and share our burden with you. And this trip has been a great encouragement for us. And being in this church that I said for many years had an impact in Hungary, now I get to see you face to face. This is a wonderful encouragement. Let me close with this question. How will you respond tonight to the call of God? Would you respond with these words, Lord, here am I. Send me. Let's pray together.